Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
This is Bill Campbell, and we have as our guest Carmen Fowler. She's the Executive Director of the Presbyterian Lay Committee. Welcome, Carmen.
Hi, good morning. Thank you.
You've been with the Lay Committee how many years now?
Since 2009.
And the Presbyterian Lay Committee, though it sounds Presbyterian, it is, it has a focus of helping bring truth and renewal to the Presbyterian Church, PCUSA. That's the mainline. That means the bigger of all the Presbyterian groups. They are truly concerned about all denominations. And Carmen truly has insights that reach well beyond the mainline Presbyterians, but that is somewhat of a specialty for her, the PCUSA. And so we'll be talking about mainline denominations, the church in general, the PCUSA, but we're talking also about things that impact your life and mine on a daily basis. The title of our program this morning is When the Church Loses Its Footing. When a church gets off track. And what we're seeing in our country today, and even in the Western world, is that churches are diminishing. They're rapidly declining. The Presbyterian Church USA is a prime example of this, more than half-sizing since it was formed in 1983. And we're going to ask ourselves, what's going on? Why is this happening? But let's first start by getting to know Carmen. Carmen, can you tell us a little about your journey in life? When did you come to know Christ as your Savior?
Sure. Well, I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home and in a mainline church. But my own self-understanding of who Christ is as my Lord and Savior really developed through a ministry called Young Life that I was involved in high school in Tampa, Florida. And through the ministry of Young Life, I came to understand not only that Christ is the Savior of the world, but could be my personal Savior, and how it is that a person engages in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, nobody told me that when you gave your life to Christ, you could withhold something. And so when I gave my life to Him, I gave it all to Him. And so have sought since that point in time to pursue that relationship moment by moment, day by day, in an ever-growing submission of my life to Christ.
Carmen, what you just shared is what Christians call our testimony. A simple statement of your faith in Christ is very, I want to say, foundational to our conversation today, because I think what we're going to find, friends, as you listen in now, and I want you to feel free after we get well into our conversation to call in. I'll remind you then, but hold up your questions and thoughts for just a little bit here. But Carmen, I've known her casually and getting to know her better through the years. She lives as someone who's truly devoted to living out the Christian faith, the principles of the Bible. And I think what you're going to find is we delve into our conversation that the problems that are occurring in the church is that the average Christian today in our country is not living out the essential, basic, fundamental principles of Scripture. I'm not talking about, as you might think, becoming legalistic. I'm talking about coming alive in the faith. And Carmen is truly one of those kind of people. I would call you, Carmen, not just a live wire for God, but a soldier on the front lines. You're relentless in the pursuit of truth. And so you fit right in with the Presbyterian layman because they've had a long history of testimony about truth. But tell us some about your journey. How did you move from a young lady who in young life found Christ to where you are today? Give us a bit of the story.
Sure. I actually didn't begin pursuing thoughts or ideas related to ministry until very late in college, when a mentor, a Christian mentor whose name is Robert Morris. He's actually a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida now. But Robert encouraged me to explore the possibility that maybe this passion that God had given me to introduce other people to Him through the study of Scripture and through this highly relational, incarnational ministry that you learn in young life, that maybe that was something I should pursue professionally. And so although my undergraduate degree is in business administration, with an emphasis in finance. My graduate study took me to Princeton Seminary, and it was through working in small congregations in New Jersey that I fell in love with parish ministry. And so when I graduated from seminary, I did accept a call to a congregation, to congregational ministry, which was not initially what I perceived God was calling me to. I thought I would end up in an evangelical, broad-ranging ministry like Young Life. But spent 15 years in parish ministry in Texas, in Georgia, and then in South Carolina. Came to this ministry in 2009 after a lot of experiences with renewal-related ministries within the Presbyterian Church USA. So I have involvement with Presbyterians for Renewal, the Presbyterian Coalition, the New Wineskins Association of Churches. And for your listeners who wouldn't have any context or understanding what any of those are, the mainline churches, including the PCUSA, all have what I would call attendant ministries, ministries that are a sideline or tangential to the actual denomination, but ministries that are intensely focused on bringing biblical renewal to those mainline churches. And so it's often surprising to conservative Christians who are a part of churches who mostly just hear the bad news about the mainlines. It's often surprising to them that there are these vibrant, on-fire believers within the context of the mainline who are seeking to bring biblical and evangelical renewal to the UCC, to the PCUSA, to the United Methodist Church, and to the Episcopal Church.
So you've named a few denominations we want to poke at a little bit and help our listeners understand. But you use the phrase biblical renewal. Let's unpack those terms first. Is there renewal that's not biblical in your mind?
So that's an interesting question. The word renewal is now used by folks that are related to efforts within the church that are not, I'll be careful here, are not biblical from the standpoint of upholding everything that the scripture says, but selectively upholding different parts of it. And I think that everyone would agree that no one is upholding, particularly when you talk about Old Testament commandments, that people are going to point to Leviticus and say, well, you're not wearing a scarf on your head today, so you're not upholding every part of scripture either. And so that challenge of biblical authority and interpretation, that is a very robust conversation among everyone who uses the term renewal. But even folks who may not see the same moral and ethical standards growing out of the scriptures as I might see, particularly related to things like fidelity in marriage between a man and a woman, chastity and singleness, issues related to life, folks who don't share those convictions would still see the need for the church to be renewed because she has lost so many members. She has lost so much cultural influence. Churches are closing across the country. And so even folks who don't share the core biblical convictions related to life or morality or ethics, they do share the perspective that the church itself needs to be renewed, even if only as a cultural institution for the preservation of positive cultural things, which would not be my motivation for seeing the church renewed.
Okay, so in other words, the word renewal is used today commonly in a lot of contexts. I can want to renew my health. In a church may define, they say, look, our church is the body of Christ. We want to be healthy. They may define it as getting more numbers in the doors. They may be willing to accommodate the culture and bend over backwards, if need be, to get people in the doors, even if principles of Scripture are being compromised. So we'll get into some of these issues about Scripture, and I think, listeners, you're going to be intrigued by this, because these are the very things that make for the battle that's raging between culture and church today. We have a nation that has, you know, a couple hundred years of a strong heritage in certain principles that are now being violated. And we as a people tend to think politics when we get into arguments, but the church is about a lot more than politics. There's this thing called theology. It's understanding Scripture and what you can and cannot compromise and get away with. And so we're heading there in a minute, but back to the Presbyterian layman. Tell us, what is the purpose of this and also the Presbyterian Lay Committee, the layman is the publication, right? And the Lay Committee is the organization.
That's right. The Presbyterian Lay Committee is actual Presbyterian lay people from across the country who began organizing themselves in 1965 around these issues of concern of cultural accommodation and the erosion of the foundational principles of the faith related to the authority of Scripture, related to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then issues of morality and ethics that grow out of those things. The Lay Committee started publishing a paper, a newspaper called The Layman, in 1968. And since then, The Layman has been distributed nationwide to as many as 500,000 people. Circulation is certainly not at that rate anymore, but print publishing has changed pretty dramatically in the last generation.
So if, when we pause,
sure.
If you look at your internet site and the hits you get on average month, what would that be roughly?
We have several thousand people on the site every day. So the website is layman, layman.org, and we do publish online every weekday. The print version of the paper only goes out every other month. If you're waiting to get the news in the paper, you're the news is 6 or 8 weeks old.
Yeah.
By then.
So I encourage you listeners to access that site. You can just Google Presbyterian Layman, and you're going to find up-to-date news on the issues we're covering today. And we'll cover some other topics as well, but I just want you to say it is packed with good information. Okay, so tell us more about the Presbyterian Lay Committee and
sure.
functions.
The Lay Committee really has a constellation of ministries, and those informational ministries of the layman and the layman online are kind of the front line of the ministry that we're involved in. But there's also ministries in support of congregations who are conservative and evangelical, who find themselves in a mainline context, who need help interpreting how they're going to continue living in that context as a missionary, or in some cases, how they're going to extract themselves from that context and align themselves with a more conservative denomination. We're also there to assist them in that process. And that's something that has become an issue in the country in the last decade, certainly.
And since I've been young, I've watched the ministry of the Presbyterian Lay Committee and its publication, The Layman, and I've noticed a shift that's been occurring, because now I've been a pastor for some years in the mainline. I'm watching good churches around the country slip out of the mainline and reaffiliate with other like-minded Presbyterian denominations.
Mm-hmm.
Something is happening. What's going on, Carmen?
Yeah, and that's not just happening to Presbyterians.
Right.
I would observe what I would describe as a realignment of the Christian church globally. And so what you've experienced and are observing is the sort of North American mainline Presbyterian expression of that global realignment of Christianity.
Hmm.
Folks are certainly discovering that what they share in terms of a belief in biblical authority and a submission to it, an understanding of Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, believing those core convictions sets them often over and against people of their same denomination, and yet it sets them in company with Christians of other denominations.
Mm-hmm.
And so certainly here in North America, we see that happening in the Episcopal Church with the growth of the Anglican Communion, in the Episcopal Church with the emergence of a brand new denomination called the North American Lutheran Church, and in the PCUSA, it's been happening over time. In the 70s, it was the birth of the PCA. In the 80s, the birth of the EPC, Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And then most recently, last year, the brand new Presbyterian denomination called ECO, which is a covenant order of Evangelical Presbyterians. So we're seeing thousands of churches across the country in all of those former mainline denominations realigning themselves for ministry and witness in the 21st century based on those core values that we talked about.
I want to throw an intriguing question your way. We think about the birth of the Protestant church in the 1500s. We call it the Reformation, this breakaway from the Catholic Church, because at the time the Catholic Church had so far shifted from biblical authority, and they were accommodating trends and traditions mm-hmm. that were very religious, but the gospel had been covered up. Would you say that globally there is something now like a second Reformation occurring?
I think it's very difficult in the midst of something to give it a name and identify what it is. But I think that's good language, and I think that is a healthy a way of understanding it. Certainly a return to the scriptures, certainly a return to an understanding of Christ alone as Savior and the need for not just a personal saving relationship with Him, but a day-to-day active submission of your life by the work of the Holy Spirit within you, a moment-by-moment conformity to God's will, the acknowledgement that God is real and God has a real will and is working that out in the context of human history. I think that regaining many of those core spiritual understandings is something that is new. Mm-hmm. Again, for a lot of people, and I would say that sort of new again spirit is the spirit of the Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
I think the danger for people who might be of a more liberal or progressive mindset would be they would also say that they are interested in a new Reformation, and the mm-hmm. difference is they're going to say that they want the church to always be reforming, and that means always conforming itself more fully or accommodating itself more fully to culture. And that is a different understanding than the historical Reformation, which is the church always being reformed according to the Word of God. You can't eliminate the second half of that statement. Because just like the word renewal, you and I could be renewed according to anything. The question is, are we being renewed according to the Word of God? And so the question of a new Reformation would be, is the church being reformed again according to the Word of God, or is she just being always more reformed to a cultural accommodation?
Cultural accommodation. People are hearing us, both of us, throw that term out. Mm-hmm. I think it's time for us to define it, and it has a lot to do with biblical authority. And what are we talking about, Carmen? In what ways is the church in general, especially we're talking about the Western church or certain individual congregations, how do we accommodate the culture? And is there something wrong with that? I mean, Christ said go out and seek and save the lost, you know, and mm-hmm. he would leave the 99 sheep to go after the one. You'd think he'd do anything he could to save that person. So where's this accommodation? What's the concern?
My best recent example would be the media coverage of the election of a new pope, as if the election of a new pope by the Roman Catholic Church was somehow supposed to accommodate the religious pluralistic ideas or the current political politically correct ideas or even the overwhelming public opinion of people who may think, let's say, that women should be allowed into leadership in the church, or that birth control should be something that should be widely available and openly accepted by Roman Catholics. It was almost as if they were surprised that the Roman Catholics elected a Catholic pope, right?
Yeah,
because,
yeah.
I mean, they are going to elect a person. First of all, it's not an election like we think of a political election.
Right.
It's not based on what the majority of people think. It's intended to be the person whom God identifies through a prayerful process of people who are wholly given over to God, who God has elected to serve in that position as his agent. So I use that as an example because it's not a mainline church. It's not my context. And we have moved so far within the Presbyterian Church USA to accommodate public opinion. Because I want this, or because I feel called, or because I know someone who suffers from this particular sinful proclivity, and I don't want to see them excluded. Therefore, we are going to change the rules and the standards of the church in order to accommodate that person's feelings, that individual's preference, or that particular sin. And all of that flies in the face of what God has said he desires. Mm-hmm. And so I think ultimately it comes down to the question of, do we believe that God is real? And if God is not really real, then it doesn't matter if God has said anything or if he said something, what he said. Mm-hmm. But if God is real, and if God really has spoken through the Old and the New Testaments of Scripture, then it matters what he has said. And we are not to conform the church to our own desires. We are to always seek to conform our individual lives and our corporate life in the church to what God has said he desires. And that is often very unpopular because people want what they want.
Yes, they do. And we could bring out a lot of examples of this as we look at the idea of accommodating the culture. We can only do this. The thing I think we're concerned about now in this program this morning is when that is done in such a way that it compromises essential teachings of Scripture. In other words, there are two things I'm saying. One is that some teachings in Scripture are not that essential. We can bend, we can flex on certain things, and we may define some of that this morning. There are other things that are essential. On the flip side, there are times when it's good to accommodate the culture. There's this whole idea, for example, with those who do mission work, that they use a term, contextualize the gospel. The idea is we look at and learn from the other culture, and we bring the gospel in to help them in a way they can understand. But in so doing, the idea of contextualizing is that we don't compromise the essential truths. So this is what we're getting down to now, is what are these essential truths that the church is losing? Someone said to me about the PCUSA recently, he said, if this were a business being run this way, we would immediately, and you have a business degree, we would immediately fire those in command because they're doing a lousy job, it appears, if it were a business, because the whole thing is just shrinking and collapsing and bad decisions right and left are being made in the business model. But it's a church. Mm-hmm. I think what's happening is, in some ways, it's out of the control of many, but there are leaders who are not willing to take a stand, as you and I are, Carmen, and they're accommodating the culture. And in so doing, churches and average people like us who say, wait a minute, this scripture does have some things that are worth living for, and we're not going to put up with this. This is what's going on. It's rattling the troops. In our Presbyterian Church USA, wouldn't you say that the majority of people in the pews are more conservative, that they would want to follow scripture?
It's absolutely certain. We're certain that that the people in the pews of the Presbyterian churches across the country are across the board more conservative than their ordained leaders, and certainly folks in what we call specialized clergy, which are ordained people who are not serving actual congregations. The numeric decline that you highlight is probably the principal concern of the people in the pews. They don't want to see their churches closed. And so their principal concern tends to be numeric, financially numeric, and people in terms of numbers. And the numbers matter because people matter. Mm-hmm. And if we take the Book of Acts as a wonderful illustration of how God adds to their number every day those who are being saved, when the gospel is being rightly preached and the Holy Spirit is being manifested through the life and ministry of the church, then we should look at what's happening not just in the Presbyterian Church but in the mainline denominations across the board, and we should say the problem is spiritual. It's not numeric. God has the ability to add to their number every day those who are being saved. The problem is there's not an active proclamation of the gospel, of the saving gospel, going on. And the reason there's no active proclamation of the gospel is that, for the most part, the mainline denominations have lost their conviction that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And that is the essential truth of the scriptures that we've lost touch with. And when you abandon Christ, I can guarantee you Christ abandons what you're doing. He's not going to be actively engaged in something that is contrary to his spirit and will.
We're going to take a break now, and when we come back, Carmen, I'm going to ask you a question that is hits right to the core of what we're talking about. But listeners, this is your chance to come in. If you might have something you want to throw into the conversation, a thought, concern, a question, anything, you feel free to call us, 693-WHKP. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
So we have Carmen Fowler with us this morning, and she's the executive director of the Presbyterian Lay Committee. And if there's anyone I know who is dealing with, in a broad scale, the issue of church decline and challenges, not just Presbyterian Reformed churches, but across the board, Carmen is that person or one of those people. She is very engaged. And Carmen, I told you that short of being cut off by a caller right now, I'm going to ask you a question that gets right to the heart of it. As I've watched people in the mainline denominations argue about why are our churches shrinking? Now, this isn't across the board, but it pretty close to is, you know. And I would tend to say it's their theology. That is, they've shifted off the foundation. And that's the whole focus this morning. When a church loses its footing, they've shifted off the foundation of Scripture. I would say that, and here's how it might be confirmed. Are there any studies or examples from your experience that might be more than just anecdotal, but carry us pretty far into this, where we find that when a church is proclaiming Scripture in its basic essentials, we're getting right down to there is a gospel of salvation, and we should live in holiness, that kind of thing. Is there evidence that these churches that proclaim that are growing?
That's an excellent question. Part of the challenge that we face in the United States of America today is the overall decline of the church. And so it's very difficult to lift up a comparative study that would say that evangelical churches are growing and mainline churches are shrinking, because unfortunately evangelical churches have not robustly grown in the past generation, recent generation either. And so I would say that the Pew Research studies, and particularly the Barna Group studies, are definitely worth looking at. We have lost a generation, and the Barna Group has got a couple of books out on that subject. One of them is called You Lost Me, and it chronicles from the perspective of young adults how it is that the church has lost them. And they say of themselves that the fact that the church doesn't have any real convictions is a problem for them. And then the other way that they talk about being lost is that the church has sought to preserve traditions that, getting back to the question of contextualization, the church has preserved traditions like dress codes, or like not being accepting of people who have tattoos or piercings, or choose to color their hair or cut their hair in a way that most folks in a mainline church maybe are not presenting themselves in that same way. That they feel unaccepted, they feel rejected, even by the church of their birth. Even though they may share the theological convictions of the folks that are in that church. And so we do have a range of problems in the life and ministry of the church today. And we have not been very adept at becoming contextually sensitive to the needs of people while still maintaining, with a loving voice and with firm conviction, what the biblical standards are that God has set out. There should be a way for the church to speak the truth in love. There should be a way for the church to be both a demonstration of grace and truth. But to this point, she has not found, she has not quite found her way in doing that. I think there are some examples of some individual congregations, the North Point, Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta, and the North Point Network, I would say, is a church that for the most part is proclaiming very clearly the foundational truths of Scripture, and yet they have found a way to be very highly contextual to the culture. I think that one of the great failures of mainline churches across the country has been just how white we still are. And that is a racial that's a racial issue. Anybody who doesn't think there's still racism in the United States just needs to look at the church at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Right. It doesn't matter if you go to a predominantly African-American church or a predominantly Caucasian church. The problem is that it's predominantly one or the other. And so the racial reality is real. We have not lived out the truth of the gospel that all of those differences disappear when the Spirit of Christ is alive in people. And so I think that there are realities, generational realities, demographic realities, the reality of people returning to cities, and we don't, you know, maybe we don't need 10 PCUSA churches in a county of 10,000 people in a mountainous region of, you know, of Northeast Georgia. Well, why not? Well, because back in the day, they could only get there on foot or by horse. Well, that's not the reality we live in anymore. And so, you know, 9 of those churches will close and 1 will stay open. And that will be a tremendous numeric loss. But is it a loss of the presentation of the gospel? Probably not. So there's just, and it costs us a lot to keep those kinds of churches open. Mm-hmm. So I just, I think that there's a an urban, suburban, rural conversation going on. I think there's a racial ethnic conversation going on. I think there's a demographic shift conversation going on in terms of new immigrant populations. New immigrant churches that are Presbyterian are highly conservative because they are people who've been converted to Christianity in another part of the world by Presbyterian missionaries who actually believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation and the Bible is the Word of God. And those folks have now come to the United States and surprised to see that their mother church has abandoned those foundational truths. Mm-hmm. But I think there's the promise there of those new immigrant populations re-evangelizing the main line.
So, okay, so you brought up how complicated the answer is when we look at growth and numbers. And yet, prior to that, you mentioned the blessing God can give is shown in the book of Acts. The church exploded with growth through God's blessing. I'd like to point out one study, I'm sure you saw it recently, Christianity Today published a study showing that more conservative, now, listeners, I'm not talking politics, but the understanding of Scripture, of theology, that is, a church that's more conservative in the way I'm using it right now, is the one that says, okay, I do believe there's a gospel of salvation. There's a God who is what the Bible says. He, you know, just the basics here. As compared to liberal, that's one who maybe is very loving, but says forget the standards because those might offend somebody. And when it comes to one way to, for example, Carmen just mentioned, Jesus being the only way to heaven. Well, the conservative would say yes. The liberal might say either that doesn't matter, or more likely, there are many ways to heaven. Don't want to offend anybody. So if you don't mind, I'm just generally using these terms. The CT study showed the more conservative church, even if it's in a liberal denomination, tends to grow better. The conservative church in a conservative denomination especially grows better. That kind of thing. Have you seen some of those kind of studies? And do you?
Yeah, I read that same Christianity Today study that you're talking about. I think that, again, the growth of people who don't believe anything as a percentage of the American population is probably what concerns me the most. You know, there's a lot of sheep shifting that goes on, and so those more conservative congregations may be growing because people are moving out of more liberal congregations and you know, and finding real food, real sustenance, and real ministry opportunity in more conservative churches. You and I know in our own context that the Evangelical Presbyterian Church has grown from 180 congregations to 420 in 5 years. Well, that's amazing growth. Well, but it's not by church planting. It's by church transfer. Right. 110,000 people transferring out of the PCUSA and into the EPC. That is, you know, the EPC, a more conservative denomination, is going to show phenomenal exponential growth. But that's sheep shifting. And so I'm, you know, more concerned, and I would say that this is echoed among folks who are interested, genuinely interested in revitalization and renewal. They will say, here's the question, are we doing more baptisms than burials?
That's good.
That's a good question for a local congregation to ask. Mm-hmm. Are we doing more conversion, adult baptisms, people who had no faith, coming to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, are we seeing more baptisms in our church than we're seeing burials? And if not, then we don't have a numeric problem. We have a spiritual problem.
Really well stated, Carmen. In some ways, what you just said these last 2 minutes of talking hit the core message that we want to bring to our listeners this morning. We have a spiritual problem. And it's not just about numbers. If it were, the church would just be a business model. It's about honoring God, obeying His word, living in a way in such that when we come to meet the Lord face to face, individually together, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Carmen, let's shift our conversation now. What are the, it's interesting we have a siren going by because this is emergency stuff for the church. We've got to get back to the essentials. What would you say and I know there may not be one answer to this, but if there's one thing that we absolutely should not compromise, it is being compromised today, and it's killing sectors of the church. What would that one thing be?
Truth.
Okay.
Truth. You and I grew up in a nation that, and amongst a people, particularly in the church, who believed in the reality of truth. Mm. And that truth was something that was identifiable, could be known, was distinguished from falsehood and lies. You could know it. And Christians would say that you can know it because God has revealed it, which is revelation, the understanding that God is real and has really revealed through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments the truth of who He is, the truth of who we are, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about how we should live. That all of that is revealed by God out of love, that we might lead lives that are worthy of being called His children. Hmm. There has been an abandonment of that understanding of truth in the last generation. And the first shift which took place, was a shift in saying that God revealed truth, revelation, to we can discern or figure out the truth through reason. Hmm. And that's something that we came to really through the Enlightenment and the after effects of the Enlightenment. So we've been dealing with that for hundreds of years now. But it came into full flower in the late 20th century with something we call postmodernism. Mm-hmm. And postmodernism is really a worldview that would say that either truth is not knowable at all, or if there is a truth, which most postmoderns would say there is no truth, it just doesn't exist. But if there is a truth, it's not knowable. Mm-hmm. Or if it is knowable, you can't claim to know it. Mm-hmm. So you can see how from a postmodern worldview, the scriptures are not something that are from a God, a real God, because revelation is considered an impossibility for the postmodern mind. Mm-hmm. So I would say truth and the erosion of a basic understanding that truth exists, truth is revealed by God, God is true, and that anything that's contrary to God is falsehood. That's the primary sticking point. If you lose that cornerstone, that foundational cornerstone of truth, then you also lose with it the Bible. You lose with it the truth claims of the Bible, one of those being Jesus as the Christ and the only way to salvation. So you can't really have the Jesus debate until you've had the Bible debate, and you can't have the Bible debate until you've had the truth debate.
Very good. Very, very well stated. Thank you. I'd love to get into the truth debate. We've done it in other programs. So what we're going to do is piggyback on the few words you gave us about it, saying, simply summarizing this way, the context of our day is one in which truth is being contested. It's a clash between worldviews. Some people in the builder, the older generations, say, why don't those young people just believe the truth anymore? Where are they going? They don't understand. And then you've got several generations. Barna tells us things are changing so rapidly, it's no longer a 40-year thing. It's, you know, it's like 20 years or less. Several generations down, the young people are looking up at the old people saying, what's wrong with them? Why are they so caught up in their legalism or their black and white view of the world? And so this confused context is where we've got the church planted. That's our foundation. And it's a good struggle for us to want to be relevant to the culture without compromising truth. So let's talk about that. We use the word contextualization. You normally think about it over there with mission work, but it's missionaries are not coming from around the world to hear, aren't they? Why is that?
In fact, the United States of America is now viewed by the rest of the world as the primary mission field. The U.S. receives more missionaries from the Presbyterian Church in South Korea than the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America sends to the rest of the world. So that one statistic should open our eyes to the reality that the world sees us as a mission field. And the world sees us as a mission field because we haven't just lost our evangelistic spirit, we've lost our grip on the truth. And so I think it's an important question. The context is challenging because those who are within the church and believe the truth of the gospel have a very difficult time bridging that cultural chasm that now exists to a generation of people who don't believe truth exists at all. So how does a person become equipped to speak into the life of an individual with a completely different worldview? So the worldview chasm has to be bridged before the evangelism chasm can even be approached. Mm-hmm. And I think that first chasm is where apologetics comes in. And the church, the people of the church really need to be...
I'm going to stop you.
Sure.
Some listeners would say, what is that apologetics thing? What are you apologizing for?
That's exactly what my mom asked me the first time I used the word, so that's helpful. She's like, why do you have to apologize? I'm like, okay. So apologetics is, I would say, a constellation of resources, of equipping that's available to Christians to help them articulate their faith in a way that communicates it effectively to people who know nothing of the things of the gospel.
So it's basically defending or explaining the faith.
Right. I would even say translating. Because I think that we need to view the context in which the gospel needs to be taken as a foreign land, even though it's right next door.
Mm-hmm.
It may be our neighbor's yard, but that's now foreign soil for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to translate everything, and actually the process of having to translate the word apologetics is a
well,
helpful reminder
symptom.
Of
yes.
that. Exactly. So I can't walk into that neighbor's yard and assume that we share anything in common in terms of a value system or an understanding of the world or a belief in God. And so because I can no longer make any of those assumptions, the mission field is now literally right at my door.
Hmm.
A generation ago, you could make those assumptions. You could assume that a person on the street in America had a basic understanding of who God is, and, you know, when they sang God Bless America, they actually sort of had some sense of what that meant and understood they were singing it to a real God and were asking for real blessings. It's now a ball game song.
Yeah.
So you can't assume anything any longer in terms of people understanding the reality of a personal and eternal holy God.
Hmm. Okay, so we've got this problem that we have a Bible. We've got essential truths. You said truth is number one. What is the most essential of those truths that we should not compromise?
That God is real, and that that he's personal, and that he desires very much to have a relationship with people.
Could I dress it up a little bit and say that God became man named Jesus?
Yeah.
He died to give, you know, and I know I'm sort of carrying a step further, but our time
sure.
is running low now. We don't have much in an hourglass.
Yeah.
And we're thinking about what is it that needs to be reclaimed in the church at large, in the Western world, in these mainline denominations that are dying on the vine, literally just shrinking up rapidly, what needs to be reclaimed? And it's, so you say God is real, but he's, you know, any world religion can claim that, but Christ claims are distinct, aren't they?
Sure, absolutely. And the personal nature of God, who becomes incarnate, enfleshed, born, into human experience in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is fully God, eternally so, coexistent with the Father at creation, coexistent with the Father now, ascended into heaven, seated at his right hand. So, yes, absolutely. The reality of not just the physical Jesus living on the earth, doing good things and teaching nice proverbs, but the reality of Jesus Christ as God, who died for the salvation of human beings, for the literal forgiveness of sin itself.
Mm.
And there's a lot of, we make a lot of assumptions when we say those things.
Mm-hmm.
We assume that people understand what sin is and that they are sinners.
Very good, very good. Now, see, we're getting to the heart of it now because there is a whole cultural debate. On the one side, built on this idea, you mentioned the word postmodernism, and you summarized it well. It's basically saying there's no absolute truth, it's all relative. It then leads, the way we think affects the way we live. It leads to this wish for freedom to do what I want morally. The spiritual leads to the moral. Throughout the Bible, when people turn from God, they fell into spiritual sin, and it's often in a sexual realm because we're sexual human beings, but it's much more than that. It's the way we think and live toward our neighbor, our relationships with others, in every part of the scale of human reality. So there's this rapid shift going on in our culture, and the church is saying, what are we going to do about it? And one thing we can do is just kind of cave in. Another is to not give and stay away. But the ideal you're promoting, Carmen, is embrace the truth without compromising, but welcome people in love like Jesus would do.
Absolutely.
You mentioned North Point, Andy Stanley's church. What are they doing that's unique and helpful to the world around them?
Well, first of all, they're not isolationists, and I think that's really important. I think that the tendency of particularly more conservative Christians, again, not politically so, but using your earlier explanation, the tendency is to just shut the world out. We find the world too confusing. We find the things that are going on in the world too frightening. And so we just shut the world out and we focus, you know, in our little holy huddle on what's happening inside our four walls and with our people. I think that North Point has done a particularly good job of not doing that, of coming out of First Baptist of Atlanta, which might be a more traditional church setting than what North Point has achieved in the way that it's approaching ministry. It has embraced technology. It has given itself away over and over again. And I think that that's important. You know, the Word of God is something that is that God's going to send out there by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He's going to do with it what He will.
Mm.
And He says in the Bible, it's not going to return void. It's actually going to accomplish that for which He sends it. And so we need to be giving it away. We need to be it needs to be free. We need to be sharing it. And I see North Point doing that. They're not shutting themselves off. They are opening themselves, and that also means they open themselves to criticism. When they say something that is aligned with Scripture but is not accommodating to the culture, they get hammered for that in the media. But I think that's okay with them, because what they are seeking to do is to share the Word and the truth and the grace of God in Jesus Christ in such a way that the world is going to hear it. And the world can only hear it if we're saying it in places and in ways, again, this gets back to the question of contextualization, in a way that the world can hear. because the world maybe can't hear anymore in the same ways that it heard two or three generations ago.
Friends, you've been listening to Carmen Feller LaBerge, and she is the executive director of the Presbyterian Lay Committee. And Carmen, I want you to tell listeners, as we're wrapping up in the last 3 minutes here, what resources you recommend, because we've just scratched the surface of a huge topic. There might be a book to recommend. There might be articles in your website. Point to some resources that might be helpful.
Sure. I think particularly in becoming equipped for the average person out there in this area that we called apologetics, how am I going to bridge that cultural chasm before I can bridge the evangelism chasm? I think that conferences like Truth for a New Generation, which is a national apologetics conference that takes place in Charlotte every fall, the end of September. I think their website is TFNG, Truth for a New Generation, TFNG.org. I would highly recommend not only that conference, but all of the resources that would be connected to it. That's where you can find out a myriad of resources related to becoming equipped in that area. Certainly folks can come to our website, but I would say that it's not a 100 level encounter. There is an assumption when you come to layman.org that you probably do have a basic understanding of the gospel. You probably are engaged in a church, and you want to be equipped to be a leader in your church in these things. So there is a little bit more of a leadership level approach to what we're doing at layman.org, but certainly folks are welcome to come there and ask questions and be more fully equipped.
Okay. In summary, if you could give a final word of encouragement and maybe of challenge to our listeners around what's happening to the world, really to the church in the world today, the world in which we live, what would you want to tell us in closing?
My word of encouragement would be that God has promised that even the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. So even if you see numeric decline in your local congregation, fear not. And even if you see numeric decline in the church in America, fear not. I mean, the church is bigger than the reality that you see on the corner of Main Street, and it's bigger than what we see in the United States of America. The church is a global reality. The church is an eternal reality, and the church is a spiritual reality, and it's invisible. Mm. And the good news is that from God's perspective, it's unified. There's only one bride of Christ. And she is to be presented blameless and holy unto him. And we get to be a part of that. And that's a great joy.
Thank you, Carmen. We thank you, listeners, for being with us. We encourage you to go to the website, thevitalconnection.org. And by tomorrow, you should be able to download the podcast of this broadcast and send it around to your friends. God bless you and have a great week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.